Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Well, hi, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for joining me on this Christmas Day on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. Wow, we have had a beautiful Advent. I hope you have had a beautiful Advent. And today, the Christmas celebration begins. It feels like we've been celebrating Christmas already. But really, the Christmas season officially begins with this special day. And now we have an octave of Christmas. We have the full Christmas season that lasts a few weeks up until the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. And I just want this show to be a blessing to you. And I want to reflect on some of the dimensions of Christmas, some of which we may not think about very readily. But we're going to go through a number of spiritual Christmas reflections. We're going to pray together here on this Christmas night. And just know that I am sending blessings to you and your whole family, all your loved ones that you're gathering together with, hopefully on this great feast day, all those you worship with in your own churches, all of us at Priests for Life. Bring you our Christmas greetings and our lifting up to the Lord in prayer, your family, your friends, your loved ones, and all your intentions. Before we do the prayer to open this program, let me be more explicit. When I say our whole Priest for Life team is sending you Christmas greetings, I bring you Merry Christmas greetings from our full-time priests that work with us, in particular our associate director, Father Dennis Wild. I bring you the greetings of our executive director, Janet Morana, of our youth outreach director, Brian Kemper. I bring you the Christmas greetings of our Rachel's Vineyard team, Teresa and Kevin Burke, and the whole staff there at the headquarters of Rachel's Vineyard. I bring you the greetings of our Silent No More campaign. Of course, I already mentioned Janet. She co-founded that campaign. Also, together with Georgette Forney of Anglicans for Life. Also, the Parliamentary Network for Critical Issues operates under our umbrella. That's Marie Smith, the wife of Congressman Chris Smith. And she heads up so much of our international work together with Bob Lalonde, international coordinator. All of these members of the Priests for Life team send you Christmas greetings together with Evangelist Alveda King, who works with us full-time for civil rights for the unborn, helping to point out that the pro-life movement is the civil rights movement of today. And all of our staff, I can assure you, friends, our team, our staff, pray for you every day. We lift up your intentions, and on a special day like this, you can be sure that you are in our thoughts, our prayers, and we are asking the Lord to give you his protection and to propel you into a new year of living as faithful disciples and working with us to defend the dignity, the sanctity of life, especially the weakest of lives, the children still in the womb. Well, let's begin then with prayer from my book, Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day. And this particular book brings us a Christmas reflection today, of course, from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. We read, "Behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. A Savior has been born for you." Reflection. The good news of Christmas is for everyone, and especially for the unborn, the most helpless of all. Christ's birth was announced first to the lowly, not to the powerful. Jesus' ministry continued to follow that pattern. He consistently sought out those who were on the outskirts of society. And we, well, we are called to do the same. Let us pray. Lord, to welcome you means to welcome the obligations that your mission places on us. This Christmas, I resolve to intervene for the unborn child. Amen. Well, friends, you can always send in your comments, questions, thoughts, testimonies to this program at info@gospelofLife.com. That email comes to us here at Priests for Life, but we know it's specifically in reference to this program, the Gospel of Life program that comes to you every Tuesday night. And info@gospelofLife.com, again, is that email address. Send us your thoughts. We love to know that you're out there. We know that you are out there, but we love to hear from you and to hear what you have to say or to ask us or to share with us. During this program for this Christmas night, we want to share various reflections that I have put together in a booklet called Christmas for the Unborn. And this is a booklet you can obtain online at christmasfortheunborn.com. Let me just go through a series of reflections, and these are things that you can share, obviously, with others, and those of you who are preachers, priests, and deacons can share these as we go into the Christmas season now in your various homilies. And, of course, well, this is just hopefully going to nourish our own appreciation for this feast and our observance of it. Now, we know that Christmas celebrates the birth of Christ. We don't often think about the fact, though, that it was a miraculous birth. It was a miraculous, not only a miraculous conception in as much as it happened without an earthly father. Okay, Joseph was there as the protector of Jesus and Mary. But not as the biological father of Jesus. Mary remained a virgin prior to the birth of the Lord. But then one of the miracles of Christmas is that she remained a virgin in the birth of the Lord. The birth of Jesus did not take away Mary's virginity. And there's the reality of that. And then there's also the meaning, the wider meaning of it, in as much as it also reflects something about us, something about the church. Because the virginity represents absolute fidelity to the Lord. And we're not going to go off to any other gods. We're not going to look for any other saviors. We're not going to try to find some other path to salvation or truth. We have Jesus Christ. We have the gospel and the church. We are going to be virginally pure, completely listening to and devoted to, married to the Lord, literally married to him. This is an Old Testament as well as a New Testament theme. We know that Jesus, who comes, born this day, is the bridegroom of the church. But we also read in the Old Testament, for example, God speaking through Isaiah, your maker will become your husband. God wants to enter into this marriage covenant. In fact, marriage itself symbolizes the greater covenant between God and his people, between Christ and his church. So the virginity of Mary, that is a miraculous aspect of Christmas, is in fact a sign of the virginity of the church, the fidelity of the church to her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fidelity of each of us to that same Lord. We don't go looking for salvation in anyone else or from anything else. Now, Christmas is not only the feast of his birth, it is the feast of the incarnation. Now, what do we mean by that? God becoming human, God taking on human flesh and a human body and a human soul, this is the reality that is celebrated on Christmas. The birth is one part of the whole mystery of the incarnation, but the incarnation started 9 months before the birth, obviously, at the conception of Jesus, the Feast of the Annunciation being March the 25th. 9 months pass, we arrive at December the 25th. But God becoming man, that reality of God taking flesh happens at the Annunciation. But that's included, if you will, in the Feast of Christmas. We can look historically, we can look at the prayers of the liturgy very carefully, and we realize that what we're celebrating is this whole mystery of God becoming human. Now, in God becoming human, what we have, too, is an exchange of natures. God taking our humanity upon himself, and he wants to give us a share in his divinity. And that's where we find the beauty of the Christian life, in the sharing of divine life that you and I are able to have Peter writes about it in his epistle. You have become sharers, partakers in the divine nature. And this is something that is it's at the core of the Christian gospel, and it's something that often we don't think about because we're talking about following Jesus. We're talking about Jesus as our example, and yes, he's an example. He's a model for us to follow, and yes, he has a teaching role for us. But the Christian life is much more than all that. It's much more than God giving us an example of how to live. He gives us a whole new life. And this sometimes is missed, because if we think of the gospel and we think of the Savior merely as a teacher and merely as an example, well, that's still an external gift. It's not necessarily changing us on the inside. But when we look at what the Christian gospel is about and what Christmas is meant to accomplish, we realize it's not that God is simply giving us a good example or a teaching, and it's not simply that he wants us to be good people. Christmas is about the fact that he wants us to be new people, new in the sense that we are now united to the life of God, and we're able to have a supernatural life. So we're able to believe and to hope and to love in a way that is actually, literally, beyond human capacity. You look at the teachings of the church and the gospels, and you can easily come to the conclusion, well, this is impossible for me to live. How do I do this? And what we have to keep in mind when we come to those moments is, well, I don't have just human strength by which to live them. God, who gives me, if you will, superhuman demands, gives me superhuman ability to fulfill those demands because he's given me a share in his own life. And that is something, brothers and sisters, that Christmas gives to us. So it's a share, it's an exchange of natures, God taking our humanity upon himself, and then us taking his divinity upon ourselves, and of course we share in that divine life through baptism and a life of faith. The reality is that God made a human body and a human soul and gave it to Adam, gave it to Moses, gave it to you and me and to every human being he's ever created. But at Christmas, he makes a human body and a human soul in the incarnation, and he says, not this is yours, but this is mine. This is a human body and soul that the second person of the Blessed Trinity now takes and claims as his own. And that is something that is just awesome. Now, the Feast of the Incarnation enables us to see all the other truths of our faith come about as a result of that. Because a lot of people, they wonder, for example, about why do we call Mary the Mother of God? Well, because this baby really is God. Why do we say that God ordained and started the church? Well, it was Christ. We see in his actions, in his teaching, in his calling of the apostles, in his empowering of them to preach and to administer the sacraments. This is God himself talking. He who sees me, Jesus made clear, has seen the Father. The Feast of the Incarnation gives rise to all the other truths, like, for example, about the sacraments. You know, how can it be that by a priest pouring water and saying the words, the life of God comes into a baby at baptism or an adult for that matter, or that the priest can actually take bread and wine and bring about the body and blood of Christ or absolve someone's sins in confession? Aren't we sinners ourselves? Well, of course we are. God gets that mixed up in human stuff, in the life of the priest and the words of the priest and the actions of the priest. How can there be a priesthood in the first place? It all goes back to the incarnation. So in a sense, we can say that Christmas is the foundation of all the other things that we believe. Because of the incarnation, we have God truly coming into all of this material reality, all of this human stuff, mixing himself in with our weakness, with our suffering, with our death. Well, this is the foundation of all the other truths and spiritual practices that we have. Christmas really is the foundation. and is the foundation of our responsibilities for one another. Now, before we go further into that, let me remind our listeners that have just joined us that this is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, for speaking to you here on Radio Maria and wishing you a very blessed Christmas on this special day. We're reflecting on different aspects of Christmas that you can learn more about in my booklet, Christmas for the Unborn, that you can find at christmasfortheunborn.org. Now, the Second Vatican Council said this about the Incarnation. It said, by his Incarnation, the Son of God has united himself in some fashion with every human being. Now, think about that for a moment. If God has united himself in some fashion with every human being, and this is at the level of our humanity, not even going further into what we just said about sharing his supernatural life by baptism, but just by being human. Christ took on, at Christmas, he took on our human nature, because again, Christmas is the feast of the entire Incarnation, beginning at the Annunciation, Jesus in the body of Mary. By taking on our human nature, there is only one human nature. It's the same human nature down through the centuries. It's the same human nature across the globe. It's the same human nature whether you are healthy or sick, big or small, born or unborn, whatever stage of development you're at, you have the same humanity. And so Jesus, in Jesus, God unites himself with every human being that ever existed from the beginning to the end, born and unborn. That's why I called my booklet Christmas for the Unborn. And that's why in the gospel it says this will be a great joy for all the people. It didn't just mean all the people at that time. It meant all the people from the beginning of history to the end, and born and unborn, and whatever other distinction you want to make between people. Christmas is for them all. And so therefore, John Paul II can go on to say the following in Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, the following two quotes. One at the beginning, he says, life, especially human life, belongs only to God. For this reason, whoever attacks human life in some way attacks God himself. That's number 9 of Evangelium Vitae. And then later, towards the end of the document, in section 104, he says this, it is precisely in the flesh of every person that Christ continues to reveal himself and to enter into fellowship with us, so that rejection of human life, in whatever form that rejection takes, is really a rejection of Christ. You know, let me go off on a little tangent here, because this is the answer to a commonly debated question about whether or not pro-abortion politicians should be receiving Holy Communion. If they're pro-abortion, they are rejecting the unborn. Now, they might not be having abortions themselves or performing abortions themselves, but they are rejecting. They are excluding the unborn legislatively. They're the ones that can work to protect them by law, but they're excluding them by thinking or by saying at least legislatively that they're not persons, that they're not worthy of protection. They're excluding them. They're rejecting them. And the Pope just said here, rejection of a human life in whatever form that rejection takes is really a rejection of Christ. Well, then how can you reject Christ and welcome him at the same time? Because when you receive communion, aren't you welcoming Christ? So let's see how the logic goes for the pro-abortion politician that wants to claim the right to receive Holy Communion. I believe that this host, even though it looks like bread, smells like bread, feels like bread, tastes like bread, is actually the body of Christ. Why? Well, because the church said so. But the same church also says you have to accept the unborn, and abortion is always wrong. You have to protect the unborn. I reject that teaching, but I accept this teaching. I'll tell you what, it's easier to believe that the unborn is human from the moment of conception than it is to believe that the bread and wine change into the body and blood of Christ. But they choose to believe the harder thing on the same authority that then they reject in not believing the easier thing. Put that aside for a moment. They're trying to accept and reject at the same time. So with my wanting to go to communion, the priest is going to say the body of Christ. I'm going to say amen. I'm going to accept. I want to welcome Jesus. And then when I go into the legislature and I vote for abortion, I'm going to reject Jesus. It's the same Jesus. Anyway, that's a contradiction, obviously. Christmas is about the incarnation, and therefore it is about the duty to welcome everyone whom God welcomes. Welcome everyone whom God welcomes. And therefore, that's the basis for peace on earth. You know, Pope Benedict, and many of you may not realize this, in 2010, he did something very special for the unborn as the season of Advent was beginning. He had a special prayer vigil in St. Peter's Basilica for the intention of the unborn and for the protection of human life in the womb. And he asked that that vigil for life that he was conducting also be participated in by dioceses throughout the world. This was in November of 2010. And it reveals a beautiful aspect of Advent and of Christmas, focusing there on the unborn Jesus and our devotion and worship of the unborn Jesus. And so this special prayer service, I was privileged to take part in it. In fact, they had a second row seat. I was invited by the Vatican official that had arranged the whole thing in recognition of my work and the work for Priests for Life all around the world for the unborn. It was a beautiful service. There were readings from Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, and there were, of course, special prayers for the end of abortion, and just a wonderful, marvelous, beautiful experience all the way around. Another facet of Christmas, it's God in human language. You know, the letter of the Hebrews tells us in the past God spoke to our fathers in fragmentary and varied ways through the prophets. Now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact representation of the Father's being. Christmas is about revelation, manifestation, a showing of what was hidden. God, who is very quiet in many ways, very hidden in many ways, now becomes visible. God now speaks and breaks the silence. Now, he broke the silence in many ways, through creation, through the prophets, through the awesome events of salvation history throughout the Old Testament. But now, in a way that surpasses all those other revelations, he gives us everything he's got. That's what Christmas is. The God who speaks now gives the whole message. There's more to come, but only on the last day. There's nothing more, nothing new that he's going to reveal publicly until the second coming of Christ. So Christmas is like, okay, I prepared you through the prophets. I told you this about my law. I gave you that insight. I gave you that wisdom. I gave you that commandment. But now I'm going to speak a word in my Son, who is the perfect, exact representation of my being, the Father says. Now, through the ages, philosophers have, through the power of human reason, come to some correct conclusions about the existence of God, the attributes of God, the meaning of God. And St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that you can come to know a lot of those things by just opening your eyes and opening your mind and figuring it out. But sin has darkened the mind, and we need the help of revelation to reinforce the mind's grasp of the truth. And, of course, there are certain truths that are beyond the ability of the mind to come to. Christmas does all this. It's God in now speaking in human language, because this child who's born in the manger is going to grow up and start preaching. He's going to start teaching. And every single word he speaks and teaches is the word of God himself. So Christmas answers our questions. Who is God? Is he on my side? What does he think? What does he want me to do in this life? And what awaits me after this life? Christmas changes question marks into exclamation points, because it gives us the one whose very words are the words of God. Christmas is God in human language. And so it's completely inconsistent to celebrate Christmas and then to embrace a moral relativism or a religious indifferentism, saying, well, all kinds of ideas are equal value, all kinds of moral codes are the same as long as a person is sincere in following them, all religions are the same ultimately. No, they're not. The moral code that matters is the moral code taught by Jesus Christ. The religion that is the truth of God is the one preached by Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, Christmas is God in human language. And to open our Christmas gift, we therefore have to listen to his teachings, read his word, understand his gospel, because again, he spoke it to us not in some kind of code. He spoke it to us in the language that we could understand. Well, we're going to go into more of these reflections. I'm taking these reflections from my booklet, Christmas for the Unborn. Go to christmasfortheunborn.org. And you're listening to Radio Maria, Father Frank Pavone here on Christmas Day. And we are praying for you, all of us here at Priests for Life. We're going to pause for these announcements, and then we'll be right back with more reflections. So please stay with us. Our Christmas celebration has begun. On this blessed day, all the earth has seen the saving hand of God. A new and radiant vision of his glory has shone upon us because human life has been joined to him. This is the feast, not only of the birth of Jesus, but of his incarnation, the whole mystery of God becoming human. By doing so, he has raised human life to a greater dignity than it had before. Life was always sacred because it is God's creation. But thanks to Christmas, human life is forever united to divine life in and through the infant King of Bethlehem. This is a time for all people to rejoice, and I wish that joy in a special way to those who labor in the pro-life cause. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
The Christmas hymn, O Holy Night, says, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His lore is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." In Christmas, oppression is broken precisely because in Christ, God and sinners are reconciled. Evil at its root is conquered. To welcome the Savior is also to join him in saving others, born and unborn. Christ's birth places a burden on us. As he intervenes to save us, we are to intervene to save one another. Celebrating Christmas indicates our willingness to stand between our neighbors and their oppressors. When we welcome our Savior, we welcome their Savior. We will accept the task. We shall bear the burden. In his name, all oppression shall cease. This is Janet Morana of Priests for Life on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
The Church honors the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Though he was conceived of a virgin, Jesus nevertheless lived as a son in a human family, a family which points the way for the rest of us. The family is the sanctuary of life. There can be no life without family, and there can be no family without life. The family is the basic cell of society. The family, above all, is where life is to be welcomed, no matter how fragile or inconvenient it might be. One of the many reasons why the Pope and bishops identify abortion and euthanasia as preeminent issues is because these crimes are committed by one family member upon another. May the Holy Family lead us to a culture of life. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
Well, friends, Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Thank you for listening to our Christmas night presentation. We are reflecting on various facets of this great feast. But might we pause and pray now on this Christmas day for all those who follow Jesus Christ, all those who acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. And let's pray also for those who are still looking for him, those who are still seeking him, those who maybe have heard his name but do not know him personally or do not understand his gospel. What a joy to be able not only to welcome the child, but to introduce others to him, to introduce others to the Lord who comes to save us. So let's pray. Father, on this Christmas feast, we ask you to shed your light on all people. When the angels came to the shepherds, they said that this was a joy to be shared by the whole people. And we know, Lord, that that means every person from Adam and Eve down to the last human being who will ever be made. All the people share now the hope of salvation. Lord, we pray that those who already follow Jesus, your Son, will be confirmed by the celebration of this Christmas to follow him even more faithfully, to long for him even more ardently, to proclaim him even more courageously. And we pray, Lord, for those who are still looking for Christ, those who are not so sure what they believe, those that are waiting to know that he has come. Lord, bring the light of Christmas to them. Bring the hope of Christmas to them. Lord, we pray in a special way also for those who on this Christmas feast may be lonely, those who have lost loved ones and experienced their absence in a particular way on this day. Lord, bring them your consolation and help them to realize, first of all, that you are indeed with them, that Christmas is all about God with us. And help them to know, too, Lord, that the absence, the separation, the deprivation that they experience of their loved one's presence is only temporary. That thanks to Christmas, we have eternal life. Thanks to Christmas, we will be again reunited in the resurrection with those whom we have known and loved in this world, but then lost. Lord, renew our faith this Christmas in that eternal life that Christ came to bring us. And now for these and all our intentions, let's use the words that Jesus taught us and let us pray on this Christmas night. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Well, friends, let's continue reflecting on some of the aspects of Christmas. You know, one of the lines in the Gospel says that when the shepherds got to Bethlehem, and they saw Mary, Joseph, and the baby in the manger, that then they understood what the angels had said to them out in the field. Well, what does that mean? And in reflecting on that, we could come to the conclusion that what it means is this. The angels had said, this is great joy and it's a savior for everybody, for all the people. Not just for the wealthy and influential, for the high and mighty, but for the lowly. That's why the announcement was first given to the lowly, those shepherds in the field. And how did they understand this, especially when they saw that manger scene? Well, because they saw a baby. Now, we're not repelled by a baby. We're attracted by a baby. When a baby comes into a room, when a people see a baby, are they not drawn to that child? And this is what God is trying to say to us. I want to be approachable. I want you to feel that you can come to me without fear. I want you to feel drawn to me. I want it to be easy for you to come to me, to be in my presence, to be close to me. Just like it's easy for us to smile and to draw near to a baby. So the shepherds, they really understood what God meant when he said, yeah, this is a savior for everybody. You don't have to have some kind of qualification to begin approaching God. Now, when you approach God and the closer you get, he's going to change you. He's going to purify you of sin. He's going to give you the truth in your mind and unholiness in your soul. But you don't have to be of any particular social status to start approaching him and to know that you're invited to do so. This is a savior for all the people. That's what the shepherds understood when they saw a very, very approachable baby. You know, on Good Friday, we sing the hymn, Were You There? When they crucified my Lord. And of course, the understood answer to that question is yes. We were there. Why? Because Jesus put us there. He had us in mind. It was for us and for our salvation that he went to that cross and offered his life, suffered the passion, and came through to the resurrection. It was for us and for our salvation. Well, what else was for us and for our salvation? And when else did he have us in mind? And what else did he do deliberately for us that he would have done for each of us if we were the only person that needed to be saved? He was born. He took on flesh. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary. Why? For us and for our salvation. So we can easily sing on Christmas what we sing on Good Friday, except we can say, were you there when the King of Kings was born? And the answer to that likewise is yes. Were you there when they laid him in a manger? Were you there when the angels announced to the shepherds? Were you there when the wise men came on bended knee? Were you there when Mary held her baby and Joseph was there protecting them? Were you there? And indeed, we were there. We were there for two reasons. First, like I already said, Jesus did it for us. He saw your face already. He knew your name already on that first Christmas. That's why on this Christmas we rejoice. He knew us. He was doing it for us. He was coming to embrace us and to give us eternal salvation. And the other reason why it's true is because now we are approaching him. We are going back in our mind to that first Christmas. Not that it didn't already happen, but because it already happened, we know it was for us. And so now we put ourselves back there with the baby Jesus, with Mary, with Joseph, with the angels, with the shepherds, with the wise men. We go back there now. And we say, yes, I claim this gift of the supernatural, divine life that Christ came to give me. I claim this faith now. Now, the loop is closed because he did it for me before I existed, but now I exist and now I know, and so now I connect with him in love, in faith, in hope. Were you there when the King of Kings was born? Indeed, the answer is yes. Let me read another passage from the Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae, talking about the birth of Christ. In the very first section of the encyclical, St. John Paul II wrote this: at the dawn of salvation, it is the birth of a child which is proclaimed as joyful news. I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:10-11. The source of this great joy is the birth of the Savior. But Christmas, John Paul goes on to write, also reveals the full meaning of every human birth. And the joy which accompanies the birth of the Messiah is thus seen to be the foundation and fulfillment of joy at every child born into the world. That's very significant for us especially, who labor in the pro-life cause, to know that the joy of every birth, the joy of bringing these children safely through that journey in the womb when they are most in danger because the law does not protect them there, that joy is reflected in Christmas. Christmas is, if you will, a summation of all the joy of every birth. And therefore, in the birth of a child, we should rejoice. We should welcome and never reject those children. You know, one of the songs that is sung among the Christmas songs on the radio in this season is called Grown Up Christmas List. And this speaks to us of a very deep meaning of Christmas, that we can boldly hope for everything that is good. In the Grown Up Christmas List song, it says, as children we believed the greatest sight to see was something lovely wrapped beneath the tree. But heaven only knows that packages and bows can never heal a hurting human soul. And then it says that the Christmas list is that no more lives be torn apart, that wars would never start, that everyone would have a friend, that right would always win, that love would never end. This is my
grown-up Christmas list. Now, you and I are celebrating the coming of the Son of God. And here's what St. Paul said about that. He who did not spare his own son, this is Romans 8:32, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Think about those, that scripture for a moment. How will he not all also give us graciously all things? This is the basis for making a grown-up Christmas list that can seem unduly bold. Can we hope that no more lives be torn apart by any kind of violence? And of course, the violence that's tearing apart more lives than anything else is abortion. And we can say, well, on this Christmas, because God has given us his own son, because we rejoice in that, we know that, we welcome that, we rejoice in that, because we can rejoice in that, we can boldly hope for more. We can boldly hope, in fact, that in that gift of Christ, we'll see an end to abortion. In that gift of Christ, we'll see an end to the injustices in the world that can lead to war, that we'll see an end to discrimination and prejudice and racism, that we'll see an end to this devaluing of human life in so many ways. Let me boldly hope that the lonely will find a friend, that right will always win, that love will never end. This is my grown-up Christmas list. Whenever I hear that song, besides just liking the song, I think about this scripture from St. Paul. Because that is the basis, the daring to hope, as the liturgy says, for God giving us all good things in Christ. Now, one of the things also, brothers and sisters, that we should reflect on this Christmas feast is why was there no room for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in the inn? Didn't God prepare for the coming of Christ? Didn't he prepare for the events of Christmas from all eternity? And it was expressed in many of the prophets hundreds of years before it happened, where he would be born and how he would be born, the circumstances of his life, his death, his resurrection. So how, I mean, does God forget things? How did God forget to prepare a room for his son? No, God doesn't forget anything. God is perfect. So if there was no room in the inn, God knew there wasn't going to be room in the inn. In fact, he did it on purpose. He owns the inn. He owns every inch of space in the universe. There was no room in the inn because God was reminding us that Christ came precisely for the outcast, precisely for those who were rejecting him, precisely for sinners who were not making room in the inn of their own hearts and in the inn of their own lives, nations not making room in the inn in their legislative policies, such as those that reject life and allow abortion. Making room in the inn is something we need to do. And God let Christ be born into a situation where there wasn't even an earthly place for him and Mary and Joseph to stay, to remind us that he came to a world which rejected him precisely for the purpose of reconciling God and sinners, closing that abyss between God and humanity. So let's make room in the inn of our own hearts. Let's pray. Lord, bring about that welcome. Bring about that room we need to make for Jesus in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own minds, in our own schedules, in our own nation, in our laws, in our politics, in our policies. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to take another break now. Stay with us for our final round of reflections on this very Merry Christmas, a Christmas I hope is being a blessing to you. We'll be right back. Father Frank Pavone here of Priests for Life.
Some people like to talk about the unborn child as a potential human life, but the word potential means that something may or may not develop into something else. The child in the womb does not develop into any other species than what he or she already is, and that's human. There's no record of an embryo or a fetus ever having changed species. The word potential here is misleading. Of course, the life in the womb has great potential to develop, for example, into a baseball player or an actress or a business owner or a priest. But as for being a human life, that child already has his or her own life and already has his or her own humanity. They are simply at an earlier stage on the spectrum of life than we are.
This is Dr. Alveda King on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
The Lord's Prayer concludes with the words, "Deliver us from evil." In asking this, we are not asking to be delivered from some vague force or bad luck. Rather, we are asking to be delivered from the influence and power of a real person, the devil, also known as the evil one. His kingdom of death has been defeated, and so his power is limited, but he still seeks to lead us astray. When we pray to be delivered from the evil one, we're praying to be delivered from the culture of death, and to stay faithful to Christ's kingdom of life. We are praying that we will not be deceived by the false promises of the evil one, who presents abortion as a solution to a problem, though it is no such thing. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
The March for Life in Washington, as well as the Walk for Life in San Francisco, are always great events each year. People show up to express their support for the unborn and to encourage one another. They also bear witness to the wider society that in order to have justice at all, we must have justice for everyone. Often the media does not give adequate coverage to these events. We need to continue to challenge them and build relationships with them. But at the same time, we must be the media. We must be the ones to carry the news about the pro-life movement to our families, friends, and co-workers. When the media fails to cover these events, we become even more obligated to fill the gap. Don't be afraid to speak up today. I'm Evangelist Alveda King, Director of Civil Rights for the Unborn with Priests for Life on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home.
Friends, Father Frank Pavone here. Welcome back to our Gospel of Life program. Again, I bring you the Christmas greetings of all of our Priests for Life team. We are all praying for you, thinking of you, our Rachel's Vineyard team, our Silent No More team, Alveda King and our Civil Rights for the Unborn team, our Youth Outreach, our Parliamentary Network for Critical Issues, all the priests and the lay people that work with us. We give you our Christmas blessing and our greetings tonight. We've been reflecting on thoughts about Christmas from my book, Christmas for the Unborn, which you can find at christmasfortheunborn.org. I hope you go there and download a copy for yourself. You know, there was once a young student who his class was asked to write essays about the meaning of Christmas, and he said in his essay, which the teacher really liked, but she asked him only to change one sentence, he had said, "Christmas is when Christians celebrate Christ," and she wanted him to change it to the words, "Christmas is when people celebrate love." Now, is that the same thing, or is it different? Aren't Christians people, and isn't God love? Well, the fact of the matter is that all Christians are people, but not all people are Christians. And Christmas is not just about being a good person. It's about being a new person, as we reflected earlier in this program. It's about receiving a new life. And that new life that leads to life eternal, in fact, consists in life eternal even now. That new life is found only in Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ is love, God is love, but it is only Christ that gives us the full understanding of love and the full power to love, because he transforms us and gives us a share in divine nature. We become sons and daughters of God. As Augustine said, at Christmas, God became man so that man can become God. That's how we love. So yes, the child, the student was right in saying, Christmas is when Christians celebrate Christ. And the teacher was wrong to reduce that to simply people celebrating love. Because that takes away the very specific dimension of Christmas, that it is the coming of the Son of God, and he has a name, Jesus Christ. And he's the one who defines for us the meaning of love and indeed gives us the supernatural power to live it. And one of the things I think about every Christmas also is a sermon that Dr. Martin Luther King gave in 1967 at Christmas time. And that ended up being his last Christmas sermon. Here's what he said. Let me just read it for you. The next thing we must be concerned about if we are to have peace on earth and goodwill towards men is the nonviolent affirmation of the sacredness of all human life. Every man is somebody because he is a child of God. Man is more than whirling electrons or a wisp of smoke. Man is a child of God, made in his image and therefore must be respected as such. And when we truly believe in the sacredness of human personality, we won't exploit people. We won't trample over people with the iron feet of oppression. We won't kill anybody. We won't kill anybody. The sacredness of human life. Of course, Dr. King's niece, Evangelist Alveda King, is a full-time member of our Priest for Life team and heads up Civil Rights for the Unborn. And she and I often talk about this Christmas sermon because it expresses in a very succinct way the connection between pro-life and the faith. It expresses the connection between pro-life and civil rights. It expresses the connection between pro-life, civil rights, and Christmas. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Goodwill is only there if one's life is respected. That's the foundation. That's the beginning. And acknowledging that God became human means that no longer can humans oppress humans. If God became one of us, the hymn, O Holy Night, in a verse that the abolitionists used to show that accepting Christ has to mean accepting the slave as our brother, and it has to mean rejecting, therefore, the violence of slavery, the degrading nature of enslaving another human being, the mistake of thinking that some human beings are less valuable than others. That same verse of that hymn that the abolitionists use, we use in the pro-life movement and should use, because the hymn says this, and it really is saying the same thing that Dr. King said in this sermon. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. And it is on that note that I want to conclude this program and wish you again, from all of us at Priest for Life, a very blessed and merry Christmas, and now the beginning of the Christmas season. And it is with this thought that the Son of God has been born as a human being, precisely to break the oppression upon the shoulders of human beings, precisely to break the oppression of the kingdom of Satan and sin and death, and to break the oppression of slavery, and to break the oppression of abortion, and to break every oppression and every prejudice and every genocide and every action and every philosophy and every idea and law and policy and court decision that would say that some human beings are less valuable than others, less worthy of protection than others, less equal before the law than others, less deserving of rights than others. Let us break this oppression once and for all. Let's realize that celebrating Christmas and welcoming the child also imposes the demand upon us to welcome every human life. And that only in welcoming every human life can we truly welcome the child born for us today. Let us pray. Welcome, Lord Jesus. The angels have announced you. The shepherds have welcomed you. The wise men have worshipped you. Let us take our place among them. Let us take our place among all who, realizing the meaning of your coming, strive mightily to preserve justice and to advance human rights. In welcoming you, Lord Jesus, may we welcome everyone that you welcome, every life that you have created, every person for whom you have died. And in welcoming them, Lord, may we find you, and may we have a truly Merry Christmas. For you are Lord forever and ever. Amen. On behalf of Priests for Life, this is Father Frank Pavone, National Director, wishing you and your loved ones a very Merry Christmas. We'll talk to you next week.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.